Last week, or last Sunday night, I presented a lesson about Abraham. Sunday morning, I presented a lesson about being the light of the world and Christians and how they are meant to influence the world by the way they live their life before men. And then, as an illustration of this, I turned to Abraham last week and I examined some things about Abraham as him being a light to the world. And we showed in that study, or we examined in that study, how Abraham was reared up in a pagan home, how his father was an idolater, and how Abraham was able to overcome those obstacles and believe in God. And he believed in God in the house of his father. He believed in God in the land of idolatry. And then he became an example for us as a man of faith. Well, today I'd like to go on and talk some more about Abraham. There's more said about Abraham in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. And rightly so, because Abraham became the father of the faith, the father of the Jewish nation, and the father of the faithful in so many ways. Abraham was a true believer in God. And Abraham was a believer in the one true God long before he entered the promised land, or long before he began his sojourn in that land. And as we saw in our lesson last Sunday night, though he was born and reared in that city of idolatry, though he went through that, and though his father came from that background himself, that Abraham chose to serve God, and he chose this while living in a land full of idolatry. And we are certain of this because we learn in the New Testament that when God first called Abraham, Abraham was living in the land of his birth. Let's see, how do I get this going, Chris? This? Okay, very good. And the land of his birth, and I want to illustrate this on the map today, just so we can kind of have an idea. The land of his birth is right down here. Hopefully you can see that. It's kind of low down, but that's the Ur of the Chaldees. And that's where Abraham was born, and that is the area that he grew up in and he lived in. Now, according to Stephen, God called him. Turn your will to Acts chapter 7, that God called him while he still lived in the land of Mesopotamia. This is found in Acts chapter 7 and verse 3. Stephen is preaching here, and this is what Stephen happens to say in this regard. He says that in verse 2, "He hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he left or lived in Haran, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you." So it was here that he first received the call. Here's Haran way up there. And before he left to live there, this is where God called him. And so he leaves that place. He goes to Haran. And at that time, he took with him his father, Terah. And we learn that while he was living in Haran, that his father, Terah, died. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to spend a lot of time kind of looking at Abraham's life today and just examining some of the characteristics of a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, chapter 11, beginning of verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so once again, as it was down here in the Ur of the Chaldees, so it was in Haran. Abraham got the call from God, and God said, go into the land that I will show you. And we've learned in last week's lesson that he didn't know where he was going to go. He was relying upon God to tell him where to go. And that's significant. Remember I illustrated the idea that if somebody were to get up and move somewhere, where's he going? Well, I don't know where I'm going. I'm going to go where God tells me to go. Well, I'm sure that Abraham's family kind of felt odd about that. His relatives probably thought Abraham was somewhat strange to do something like that. But that was pretty much the situation. God tells Abraham, go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham does what God says. And in Hebrews chapter 1, or pardon me, chapter 11 and verse 8, the scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out into the place which he was received for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And that was the situation with regard to Abraham. And when Abraham then goes from Haran, he goes down and put these cities here because most scholars say this is probably the route he would have taken. We're not certain about that, but what we are certain of is that when he left Haran, he went down here to Shechem. This is Shechem, and that's the first place we read of that Abraham stopped in the land of promise. And when Abraham gets to Shechem, we learn in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 that he stops there and builds an altar. Listen to what it says here. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Abraham was a worshiping man. Here's a man that had left his father's land down here. He goes up here and he has relatives there and he leaves there. He goes to Shechem and God said, "I'm going to give you all this land. To you and your descendants, I'm going to give it to you." And what does Abraham do in response? He worships God. What a marvelous response that is. That's the man Abraham. He pauses, he builds an altar to God, and there he worships. He worshiped the Lord who appeared to him. And from there, Abraham then traveled to the mountain. And this region here, this is Bethel and this is Ai. And we learn this down here in verse 8 because it said, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent between Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." So here again, he goes from here where he built an altar down to this area where he builds another altar. And there he calls upon the name of Jehovah. That was this man Abraham. A man of faith. He was told to go and live in this land, to go and sojourn in this land, and that's exactly what he's doing. He goes from one place to another, and notice, the first two places he goes to, what does he do? He builds a place of worship. He builds a place where he could worship God, he built an altar, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. And then, afterwards, we read in the book of Genesis that he takes an excursion down here to Egypt, which I don't have on the map. He lives there for a while, and then when he comes back, he goes to the place where he made the altar in between Bethel and Ai. He goes back up here. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 13, verse 4, where it says that beginning of verse 3, he went on his journey from the Negev as far as to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abraham called in the name of the Lord. So he goes back to the promised land after being in Egypt, goes back and again worships God. Now, I want us to get this stage set in our mind. Abraham leaves here, goes there on the Word of God. Then from there, he goes here on the Word of God. And then while he's down here, he's doing what? He's worshiping God. This is the man Abraham. This is the man that we're talking about today. And then we learn in Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. After he was, after Lot and he had separated, Lot had gone toward the land of Sodom. Then the Lord appears to Abram. And it says here in verse 14, "Now lift up your eyes." This is chapter 13, 14. "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, its length, its breadth, for I will give it to you." And what does Abraham do? Well, he gets it up, moves his tent, and came to dwell by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. That was his custom. Everywhere he would go that was new, and everywhere he would go where he would camp, he would build another altar to the Lord. And Hebron is down here, in this area here, and the oaks of Mamre are just north of Hebron. And there he is, worshiping God. Now, what happens at this stage, and I think some of us are familiar with the story, is that some kings come from a foreign land, and they go into Sodom, and they go into Gomorrah, and they go in that city of the plains, and they take those people captive. And so Abraham hears a word that his nephew Lot has been taken captive. And so Abraham, who was a powerful man, who had within his own household enough men to muster up a small army, chases after these kings. And he catches them somewhere up here in this area here. He's not in this area up here somewhere. And he captures the kings. He captures or rescues Lot. And then he goes back down to the promised land. And he goes to Salem. Salem is right about there. And when he gets into Salem, something very strange happens. There's a man in Salem who all of a sudden appears on the scene and whom after this we never see again. We hear his name mentioned again, but here's a man that appears, and this man comes out to him and says this in chapter 14, beginning of verse 19. It says here, beginning of verse 18, "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High." So this is Melchizedek. He was a king and he was a priest. Let me just pause here. Back in these days, cities generally had a king over them. It was not uncommon to have a city king. And you'll hear about these kings over a city. We don't have that kind of thing anymore today. We have governors or we have mayors. We have stuff like that. But they had kings over city. Now this Melchizedek was a king of Salem, but he was also a priest of the one true God, which I find to be most remarkable, considering that the land had pretty much gone into idolatry, and the land had pretty much gone off into that sort of thing, and yet there was still in the land at least one person, and I reckon there were more, but at least one person who still served God, and he was not only a servant of the one true God, he was a priest of this one true God. And this man is greater than Abraham. We learn this in the Hebrew letter, and we won't go there now. Maybe that's for another time. But here's a man that comes out, and in verses 19, it says this. He blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham and said to him, "Blessed be Abram, the God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth to all, of all, and that he there being Abram. He gave Melchizedek a tithe of all that he had gotten and all that he had taken from in this battle. So here we have this priest coming out, this priest of God coming out and making a wonderful confession about Abram. He says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." Abraham belonged to God, and Melchizedek is acknowledging this fact. Now, after these events, God then appears to Abraham again. And he appears to him in chapter 15, and listen to this text. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, I am a shield to you," or "do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens, and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the earth of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And then he goes on with some more of the story. And you need to read that, the rest of the story, but I don't want to read it for this lesson right now. But notice what happens here. God tells Abram, I'm going to give you a seed. And this seed is going to be so great that you're going to be able not even to count it. You're going to be able to compare your seed to the stars of the heaven. Go out there and look at those stars and see if you can count them. And he said, and that is how great your descendants will be. And the text says in verse 6, then he, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. I believe at least two important points about the nature of Abraham's faith emerges from the examination of the context. God had just made a promise to Abraham. He had promised Abraham descendants so numerous as to compare to the stars of the sky. But Genesis 15:6 does not say that Abraham believed God's promise. The text says that Abraham believed God. Now, I'm not saying he didn't believe the promise of God, but Abraham believed God. And there's a difference. There's a difference between saying you believe in the promise of God and you believe in God Himself. Abraham's faith was in God. And as a result of his faith being in God, he of course would have believed the promise. Abraham believed God, and he believed in the promise of God. And the reason he believed in the promise of God, because his faith was grounded in Jehovah Himself. He believed God. And that faith in God gave him the ability to believe in that promise and to believe that what God said would happen would surely come to pass. That he would be given a nation. He would be given a seed that would be so numerous that you could not count them. You know, this is an important point. When we say that he believed what God said, and we say he believed God, and then of course that caused him to believe what God said, this is an important point because faith is more than just agreeing with God. Even atheists sometimes agree with God. A man may not get drunk because he says it's silly to get drunk. Well, that agrees with God. God surely does say that. A man may say, I don't want to have sex outside of marriage because I may get disease. Well, surely God does say we're not to have sex outside of marriage. And so a man may agree with God on that as well, that he's not going to do this. A man may believe or agree with God on many issues and still not be a believer in God. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Because sometimes we'll be talking to religious people or people who are in the world and they'll say, well, I agree with that. We need to ask them, well, why do you agree with that? What is the basis of your faith in that? Why do you say I agree with that? Is it because you believe in God? And because God is the basis of what you believe in, that you believe because He said it, or do you just believe because you think it's a good idea? There is a difference. And too often we let things go by and we accept as faith what is not really faith at all. People say, I agree with this or I agree with that. But they don't agree with it because they have faith in God. They just think it's a good advice. They just think it's a good thing. Abraham was not that kind of man. Abraham believed God. And therefore he was prepared to accept whatever God said. And he was willing to accept the truth, that it was truth, because he knew that the God who said it is a God of truth. That's an important thing for us to understand. Faith is more than just agreeing with God. It is a fundamental confidence in the character of God. That's what faith is. That I have confidence in God Himself. And when one has this basis, when one trusts in God in this fashion, then he will accept all that God says. For his faith is not just a matter of agreeing with God here and there, but his faith is that he depends upon God absolutely. He just trusts God. What else would cause a man to leave his home around here? What else would cause a man to leave this area where there were more relatives, to go to a place he had no idea about? Because he trusted God. And he understood that God is God, and he understood that God would keep his word. And that was Abraham. But let's go on. There's something else I think we can learn about this. And that is that when he gets down to this area here and he gets this promise in Genesis 15, the text says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What does that mean? that Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Does that mean that Abraham is now righteous for the first time? Is the wise man or is the prophet writing and saying this is the first time he believed in God and this is the first time that God has ever declared Abram righteous here in Genesis 15:6? I say this, even though it may sound strange, because there's lots of people who use Genesis 15:6 as scripture to show how a sinner is initially justified. And of course, we could use this verse this way, and it is used this way in Romans, and we're going to talk about that in another lesson. But I would like to suggest to you that when the writer here says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that the writer is not talking about Abraham's initial justification. Justification is by faith. But when was Abraham a believer? Down here. He was a believer here. He was a believer here. When he came to Shechem and built the altar, he was a believer. When he goes here and builds an altar, he's a believer. When he comes to Hebron and builds an altar, he's a believer. Abraham has been believing God for years. And so what does it mean when it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? May I suggest to you that what he is talking about here is, or describing here, is Abraham's faith at every stage of Abraham's life. This was the pattern of Abraham's life, to believe God. And every time he believed God, God continued to reckon him righteous. This was the pattern of Abraham's life. He believed, and God reckoned him righteous. And what we have in Genesis 15:6 is just another example of that important thing. Now, what does this do for us? You know, again, lots of times people think of justification as a one-time-for-all-time activity. That there is some initial point in your life where you are justified, and then you are justified forever. God never again justifies you because it's a once-and-for-all activity. Well, when you understand about Abraham's faith, that he was a believer here, 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 and then he goes back up here and God says, and the scripture says Abraham believed God, and God reckoned his righteousness, we begin to understand that the faith is always something that God considers. And for the man who believes, God always continually reckons him as righteous. It's not a once and for all thing. It is something that happens continually through our life. God speaks. We believe God. God reckons us righteous. God speaks. We believe God and do whatever he commands or whatever he believes and or whatever he wants us to believe. We accept it and God reckons us as right. It is an ongoing thing. It is not something that just happens once. It's something that just goes on in our life. Abraham was a believer for many, many years. And I would dare say that he was justified down here initially in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he was initially justified, because that's where we read of him believing. And the application for us is very easy. Is that if we want to be children of Abraham, then we must believe God every time he speaks. We must believe God and accept what God says and act upon what God says if it requires action, or just accept what God says if it requires acceptation. And each time we do this, God reckons us righteous. Now, I do believe, before we close, that there is an initial point where a man is reckoned righteous. There is a beginning of this. And so the question for us who live this side of the cross is, when are we first reckoned righteous? Well, first of all, what does it mean to be justified or reckoned righteous? The word justify and righteousness are from the same Greek word. And the idea behind justification or righteousness is the idea of freedom from sin. The man who is justified is a man who is declared innocent. Now, there's only two ways to be innocent. One way is you are innocent. You've never sinned. You've done everything that God says, and the law has nothing to say against you. And if you did everything the law said, and you stood before God on that final day, God would have to say, as a debt, you are innocent. But no man is made innocent in this way, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how can God righteously declare righteous a sinner? David speaks about this. Let's turn there quickly in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. In Romans 4, beginning in verse 6, David declares who the blessing upon the man whom God declares righteous. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. David here speaks of a man whose sins are covered. David is speaking of the man whose sins have been forgiven. And that is how God declares righteous a sinner. He declares him forgiven. The man who God forgives is the man who God declares to be just or righteous. And so the question is at what point in our life, at what point in the believer's life, is he declared forgiven of sin? And both Paul and Peter give an answer to this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, on the first Pentecost after the resurrection, Peter finished his sermon and said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." When the people cry out, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, in keeping with this, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, having chastised the Romans for thinking that they could continue to live in sin while grace increased, he goes on and talks about their death to sin. And listen to how he describes it here in the Roman letter. We'll pick up our reading here in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. We'll read down to verse 7, then we'll skip on down to verse 17. It says, "May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Just skipping on down to verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And in this context here, the obedience that he talks about refers to the act of being baptized into Christ. When is a man free from sin? When is a man forgiven of sin? And let me qualify the man I'm talking about. When is the believing man made free of sin? When is he forgiven? And the scriptures say it happens initially when he is baptized into Christ. Now, I want to continue to talk about Abraham. I want to continue to look at Paul's argument in Romans, but I won't do it today because there's no time. But I do want us to not leave this place without remembering this. Genesis 15:6 is not the initial place of Abraham's justification. Contrary to what you may hear from various people, Genesis 6 is just an example of what God had been doing to Abraham all along. When Abraham believed God here, what do you reckon God did? When Abraham believed God here, what do you reckon God did? When Abraham believed God down here, and then later here, do you not reckon that he continued to count his faith under righteousness? Remember this, because it's important that you understand the concept of justification. Justification is what God does every time we believe him. Every time we believe, God counts us righteous. But the initial counting, the initial righteousness that God imputes to us is when we as believers in Christ are baptized in water. And this morning I'd like to encourage those of you who have never obeyed the gospel, who would like to be righteous through the forgiveness of sins, to come forward. Jesus says to the apostles on the day of when he ascended, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The one who believes and is baptized is the one who will be saved. And we would like to encourage you today to be saved, to accept the message and to accept Christ, believe in him, turn from your sins, and be immersed. If you're here today, you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, why not come as we stand and sing the song?